It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. Listen to Matt Slick Live. And if you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And may the Lord bless you. Hope you have a great day today. And, you know, a great weekend coming up as well. And the holidays and all of that stuff. If you want to call about, whatever you want to talk about, Bible, cults, religions, and things like that, please feel free. So I had lunch today with a pastor, and Chad, and he's done my show for me before. He sat in and filled in. He's a pretty good guy, and he went to Africa for 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks, I think it was, or something. And we sat and had lunch today, and he filled me in on what it was like doing mission work there and establishing churches. And he said something that really kind of struck me. He said he went to these places, I think he's called a Magawa, which is the native language for white man. And he heard that word over and over again as he went everywhere because he was the only white guy there. He and his son, actually. And he was talking about it and telling me that they were in different parts of Africa. And they would just walk, just out there, the car, you know, lions and zebras and elephants and giraffes. And he said he was just blown away by what he saw, the nature. And it was just, for everybody else, it's just normal. You just make do and you walk around here and there and you guard yourself. And once they got a flat tire in the vehicle they were in, and they had to wait a half hour for a lioness and the cubs to go away so they could get out and change the tire. So they just sat and talked. And he said it was so surreal, it was so different, and I was kind of smiling about that. And he said he gets to these different churches, sometimes it's just sticks and a roof and, no walls, and he would preach. And he said they are so receptive of the gospel. People there want the gospel so much. And he said something really interesting. He said they're so happy. They are so full of the joy of the Lord, they don't hardly have anything. And they are just full of joy and full of kindness and giving. And he said he was just profoundly affected by it. And I was just sharing in his joy over lunch today. It was really nice to hear what he had to say. And praise God, I wish people here in America were that eager to hear the gospel. But they're not. But boy, they sure are back in where he said in Kenya and various areas where he was. In Kenya area. So anyway, I think he established or helped get started 17 churches in a few weeks. It was really busy and had a good time. And anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. So it's a really good thing. All right, let's get on the phones. So we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Michael from New York. Michael, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how's it going, Matt?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got, buddy?
All right, I'm going to make this real quick because I'm on the clock right now, but I had to get this question in.
Okay.
I watched your whole series on Calvinism. Mm-hmm. Really weighed heavy on my heart. I watched a couple of your debates on it, hoping that you would lose.
Not happening.
But I feel like...
Yeah.
Yeah, I know.
yeah, there's just too much scripture.
I feel like,
that's right, yeah.
Yeah, it is. I feel like God has lifted the veils and allowed me to see scripture and accept scripture.
Good.
And I have. But the only issue I'm having, and I heard it brought up in a debate, but you just didn't have enough time to answer it, and I'm hoping maybe you could give me a few tips on it. With Adam and Eve, mm-hmm. since their natural state wasn't that of enmity with God, why did they choose to steer away from God's plan?
Because she was deceived, and then she led Adam into that deception also. So they had good natures. They were not fallen. But within that goodness was the ability to disobey God. And so they chose to rebel against God. They freely did that. It was within their capacity to do that. And then we inherited their sinful nature. So they did that because of their freedom of will and the deception that the enemy came in. And basically deception in a sense of lying. And they didn't know enough. They had the word of God. All they had to do was just trust God and always believe what he said. But as so many people do, they doubt God's word. If Adam and Eve do it, or did it, at that point, doubting his word, don't eat of the tree. Really? Does it really mean that? How much more people this day and age will do the same thing? But at any rate, that's how it works with them.
Okay, and that would be more or less the same answer for the angels, correct? The fallen angels?
Yeah, the fallen angels freely chose to rebel. And in 1 Timothy 5:21, it talks about the elect angels. And the elect angels, it looks like, are those angels who were chosen by God not to fall. And because of that verse, I developed a theory. And it's just a theory. I'm not going to die on this hill. But my theory is that only God is incapable of sin. And that all sentient beings, it means all people with, and beings, angelic as well as human, with self-awareness and free will and rationality and things like that, so all sentient beings will end up sinning because they don't possess the quality that God alone possesses, which is holiness. And that's just my theory. I think just a matter of time that they're going to fall. And so God had elect angels, and he did something somehow so that they would not fall. They were chosen not to. That means God did something some way. We don't know what that was. So,
yeah.
It's just my theory. Okay. I don't know if it's true or not.
One last quick question.
Sure.
If someone were to get married, but it wasn't before God, they didn't make a covenant before God, a promise to God,
mm-hmm.
is that marriage still valid?
Yes. If two atheists go to a courthouse and get married before an atheist judge, they're married. And let's just say 5 years later, both the husband and wife become Christians. Does that mean they're not married? No, they're married. Okay. The government has the authority to do certain things, and we as Christians do too, and it's a perfectly valid marriage. What if, you know, what if we went out to a tribe?
As a guide, right?
What's that?
And it's valid before God, I think.
Yes.
Right? Not only before, okay.
Oh, yeah. You know, I'm reminded of the movie Dancing with Wolves, and where the guy marries the Indian, well, she was a Caucasian woman who was taken by Indians, was a child raised, you know, the movie. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but they get married.
Yeah.
And, well, they're married. They have a ceremony. It's public. It's a mutual commitment, and they did, and that's what marriage is. Marriage covenants take different forms. But it's a binding to one to another, and it happens in different cultures. So it happens in Japan, in China, with atheists, with Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. People get married. Okay?
Okay. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate you. I'm praying for you, praying for your wife, praying for your family. God bless you, sir.
All right.
Have a great night.
You too, man. God bless. Thanks. All right, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Oh, sorry about that. I hit the wrong button. Let's get to Jason from Michigan. Jason, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for having me on.
Sure. What do you got?
I had a question on the relationship between faith and works. I know we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. I was listening to a pastor, and they were saying we are justified before God, but by faith alone, but we don't get into heaven by faith alone.
Really?
That faith must prove works, or not that works are the ones that save, but that justification is, we're justified by God through faith alone, but we don't get to heaven by faith alone. We must have the fruit of that faith.
Yeah, he needs to polish what he's intending to say, and he needs to retract that statement and deliver it in a better way. I think I know what he's trying to say. So I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. What he's probably saying is the faith alone is what saves, but faith alone faith is never alone, in that faith produces works. But
right.
If that's what he's trying to say, well, that's true. But then you got a problem. What about the person on the deathbed? And I used to work at a hospital. I've seen people like this. They're on a deathbed. They got tubes here and there. They're awake. They're conscious. They can't even hardly communicate. And they've got minutes, hours, maybe a couple, 3 days to live. And I've seen this. Well, what do you do then? When they receive Christ, they're justified by faith alone. They have no good works. They can't even speak to profess Christ. They can't witness, can't evangelize. They're just in bed, and they die. Well, according to what that pastor said, that way, that person couldn't go to heaven. Would not therefore be justified before God but by faith alone. So this is why we've got to work these things out. Well, what does he really mean by that? Sometimes people will say things, and they don't say it the way it needs to be said, but we can give them the benefit of the doubt. If he's saying we're justified by faith alone, then we're justified by faith alone. Works have no bearing on our entrance into heaven. If he says that you must do works in order to enter into heaven to prove your faith, then that's a problem. That would be justification before men, and that's James 2, 14 through 20, 26. But justification before God, Romans 4, 1 through 5, is by faith alone. So I hope he's not...
I think he was more so speaking about those that say, you know, having a false faith where they are, you know, they profess Christ, but then they don't actually follow God and his commandments.
Yeah, and then 1 John 2:4 comes into play. You know, if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you and you're a liar. And so, you know, someone who says, well, maybe what he's talking about is what's called the difference between essentia and fiducia. Essentia is what the devil has, and the demonic forces, a mental assent that God exists. And that's James 2:18 talks about that. Well, we don't have just merely essentia. We have essentia, but we also have fiducia. Fiducia is a heartfelt trust. Demonic forces don't do that. They are aware in their assent, mental assent, they're aware of God's existence. We have that as well. We have essentia, but we also have fiducia. So the unbelievers only, and demonic forces have essentia only. So maybe the pastor was talking about, we don't want to have just essentia, but we need fiducia also. So it's just a matter of him hopefully trying to say it the right way. And when you talk about things like this, you have to be extremely careful what you say, because you can say it wrong and mislead people accidentally when he's not intending to do that. And That happens.
One other question going along with that. I was talking with a Catholic person, and I was talking about how we are saved by Christ alone, in faith alone, and they were saying they don't like the saying faith alone, but we are saved by Christ alone. And I think it was because they don't like hearing the Reformer, saying of faith alone.
Right. Yeah, and what they're saying is that they believe we're saved by grace alone. In Christ alone. But what they mean by that is that grace is a substance that is infused into the soul of a person when they do the sacraments. So they're saved by grace, but you have to do things to get the grace as a bank account kind of a feature that's given to you to make you more righteous. Okay, hold on. We'll be right back after the break. We'll talk about this a little bit more, okay?
Okay.
And folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, but welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Jason from Michigan. So, Jason, did I answer enough of it before the break?
Yeah, and I think it's also important to define terms with them and make sure that, you know, when you're talking about salvation through faith alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, is that grace is the unmerited favor and not one that is infused into you. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right. So the proper doctrine, just for those who want to listen, the proper doctrine is that we're justified, that means declared right according to the law by faith alone in Christ alone. And that's all we need to be forgiven of our sins, to be with the Lord in heaven forever. Catholicism, on the other hand, for example, in 2068, says that you obtain salvation by faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. And it further states that the sacraments are the means by which grace is then infused into a person. Because when you sin a little, a venial sin, you lose some of the saving grace. You lose some of this grace that's infused into you. And the more you lose, the more time you got to spend in purgatory. If you commit a mortal sin, then all of your saving grace is instantaneously removed. And if you die right then, you just go to hell forever. So you have to go to the priest to be absolved, and then they give you penance, and you do these things in order to get grace, you know, get filled back up like a coffee pot full of coffee. You got a coffee pot. You got to fill your body and your soul up with more grace. And so that is a damnable heresy from the Roman Catholic Church. It's a false doctrine because it makes grace into works, and then they call it grace. So we talk to a Roman Catholic, and he says, we're saved by grace. It's like talking to a Mormon. You believe in one God? Yes, we believe in one God. What that means is, out of all the gods that exist, they only serve and worship one of them. When you say you're saved by grace, what they mean, for example, is that you're resurrected by grace. Not saved as in saved in the righteous judgment of God. So the words are the same, but the definitions are different. That's why you always got to speak in terms of definitions with the cults and with Roman Catholics and things like that. Okay?
Yeah, thank you.
All right, man. Hope that helps.
All right. Yeah, appreciate the website. Love all the articles.
Good. Well, there's a lot there, that's for sure. All right, brother. God bless. Right.
Thanks, Matt. Have a good one.
You too. Yeah, God bless. Okay. All right, let's get over to Gerardo from Arizona. We lost him. And we have, let's see, three open lines, folks. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. Let's get to Amias from Florida. Amias, welcome to the show.
Hi, Matt. I was wondering, I read Michael Heiser's book, The Unseen, I think it's called The Unseen Realm, where
okay.
he talks about the Assembly of God and Sons of God as being, you know, not just, not angels, but God with a lower G, and it got me to thinking, so I know throughout the Bible it says there's only one God, one living mm-hmm. God, and idols are just made out of wood or metal or whatever, but aren't real. But are there other gods in the unseen realm? Lower
no.
G God?
No, he's wrong. He's flat out wrong.
So the, you know, these other religions that, like the Hindus, who, or the manifestations that you see.
No, let me help you out. There is only one being who is God, period. In all creation, all time, all essence, all places, there is no condition where there is an actual other God than Yahweh. The triune being who is the beginning of all things in that existing universe. And there is no other being who is God. There are no other gods. Mormonism is false for this. Hinduism is false for this. Michael Heiser is wrong. And what he does is he goes to Psalm 82, Psalm 89, which are imprecatory psalms. And a imprecatory psalm is a psalm of cursing. May they rot. May they die. May they suffer. And Psalm 82 is an imprecatory psalm, which means it's a cursing psalm. A lot of people don't know this is what there are many imprecatory psalms. And so what it says, for example, in Psalm 82, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, or the assembly of the gods. He judges among the gods. Well, what do you mean he judges among the gods? There's really gods out there? No. What is happening is all the false gods that are out there, all the false gods and everything, God judge amongst all of them. And they're all wrong. You show partiality. It's a poetic form of mockery and condemnation of the false gods and theologies that are about running amok around the cultures of the time. He is the one.
So the false gods are nothing. They're just demons.
Yes. Now, because you said that, I'm going to go to Galatians 4:8. But then, excuse me, goodness, the NASB. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Wait a minute. How are you enslaved to something that doesn't exist? Because that's what's going on here. You're slaves to those which are by nature no gods. In other words, they're not God, but you're a slave to them. Well, there one way we could look at it is they're demonic manifestations. Another one could be they're just figments of people's imaginations. And he says, and these are called gods. And you're slaves to these things, but they really don't exist. And this is the kind of thing that's going on when God speaks. He doesn't even know of any other God. Now I'm going to read some verses. Isaiah 43, excuse me, 10, and it says this. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. So God says there's no God formed before Him, and no God formed after Him. Right? That's what He says. So there's none before and none after. Okay? And then He says this in Isaiah 44, 6. He says, thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Verse 8. Do not tremble, do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? I know of none. This is clear. Michael Heiser is doing damage in the Christian faith. The Mormons have jumped on this stuff. The Mormons are using his misapplication of Scripture to say, see, here's a guy, a doctor from your own camp who says that there's many gods. See? Yeah. So he's helping cultists do better.
Yeah, he really confused.
Yeah. Yeah, he's a dangerous teacher because of this. And so...
Okay. So there's God and then just angels, basically.
There's only one God. He's a Trinity. And He is the necessary precondition for our existence, for all morality and rationality. The one true and being God. I can make the case, and I won't do this here because it takes a little bit of sophisticated argumentation. I could talk about the universality of the laws of logic, which undergird and form the basis of rational thought. And I could make the case that they are abstractions, but you can't have abstractions occur in different minds. There can only be one universal mind, which universal abstractions are. There's philosophical ways to refute that idea of multiple gods as well. It's incoherent. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless.
Bye.
That was Amina from Florida. We have three open lines. Give me a call, folks. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Just want to give you a reminder. We've been doing a GoFundMe thing to raise the funds in order to supply three missionaries with laptops and computers. We're $84 away from meeting our goal to be able to purchase a laptop for Joster. That's in Africa. In Malawi. Only $84, but we are close. Praise God for that. And a desktop computer for Pastor David Brito. We're $367 away from that, meeting our goal. Be able to purchase a computer for him. And that's for the CARM in Brazil ministry. And for Carlos in Barranquilla, Colombia. We're $267 away from meeting our goal. Be able to get a laptop for him as well. I just want to let you know, you've been helping out, and we're almost there. I just want to give you thanks. You guys are awesome. And I'm going to turn that down. Oh, look at that. Interesting. But I want to just say thanks to all of you who have supported. We are almost there. And I'm going to let you guys know that for those people who are supporting CARM, I'll let you know more about it tomorrow. We're going to have a matching funds thing. And I'll talk to you about that tomorrow. And we can get that going for the end of the year. Anyway, thanks for those of you who are supporting us in the GoFundMe thing. If you want to help us out, all you got to do is go to carm.org/GoFundMe, all one word, and you'll get right to the information. So God bless. All right, let's get on the phone to Gerardo from Arizona. Gerardo. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, I can. What do you got?
Okay. My question today, if a brother sins against you and you approach him, if he repents, you're reconciled. You've won a brother. But if not, you move on to the next step. What if the brother confesses and seeks reconciliation, but then continues in the same action? Do you move on to the next step, or do you go back to step one where you approach him again?
So, let me get this straight. So you're saying he offends you, and he then comes and asks for forgiveness, and then continues to do the same thing over and over again. What do you do?
Correct.
Just give him a roundhouse to the left temple. No, I'm kidding. No, what you do is you just talk to him. You just tell him, look, you know, thank you so much for talking to me and confessing this. And it happens a second or third, fourth time. About a third or fourth time, I think you might want to talk to him and say, do you realize what's happening? This is continuing to happen. And can I help you be better in this? That kind of a thing. You just work with him best you can. And if it continues on and continues to get worse, then, you know, I talk to the elders of your church and see what they say, but you might want to then distance yourself to some point. It just depends on what's going on, what the nature of the offense is, and things like that. Okay?
All right, quick and slick. I like that.
Quick and slick. That is so true. And I like to tell people that I'm slicker than anybody else, unless your last name is Slick also. But it's still, you know, all good fun. All right.
All right, well, that answers my question. Thank you. Have a good day. God bless.
All right, you too. God bless. That was Gerardo from Arizona. If you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? Let's get to Freddie from North Carolina. Freddie, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, what's up, man?
Radio, that's what's up. What do you got?
Hey, thanks for taking the call. Just wanted to say I've been really blessed by your ministry. About 6 years ago, I was, you know, under teaching like that you can lose your salvation, and your website is just thoroughly biblical. So thank you so much.
Well, praise God. You know, just praise God. That's, he gets all the glory. All right. Yeah. So what do you got?
So my mother-in-law, she is a Catholic, and as I was listening to the one of the previous questions, I thought, let me call and ask about this, because I've been thinking about it. I'm not sure I know how to ask a question, so maybe you can help me out. My wife's been witnessing to her through email, and my wife said something along the lines of, God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. And that's how serious sin is, that you know, that God is holy and he's just.
Mm-hmm.
My mother-in-law, she responded, and it was encouraging because it felt like she was trying to engage with what my wife was saying. And she said, well, God is not a God of passion. He's not, you know, having mood swings. He's not angry and we don't have to appease him. And there's something in there that I thought, I almost agree with her. You know, I maybe a few months ago I've been reading on the impassibility of God, so I guess I have two questions. How could I best respond to her? And second question would be,
well, let's do one question at a time.
Sure. Okay.
So what is your question, though, on the first issue?
I want to know how to best respond to her because.
To what issue?
The Bible. She brought up the impassibility of God. She says, no, God's not angry. It's sinners.
Well, hold on. First of all, God does get angry. There's a verse that actually says, be angry, but do not sin. And, where is that verse? And, I'll find a New Testament. But, you know, God does get angry. Well, let me just find the verse. Hold on. Be angry and do not sin. That's Ephesians 4:26. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So this is a quote from the Old Testament, and that's from Psalm 4:4. So, you know, God does get angry at people too. So being angry is not a sin. It's what you do with it, how it's done, and things like that. So when she says that God's, you know, like she said, or you said that she said, mood swings. Well, no, he doesn't have mood swings. That's, you know, hormonal, and that's not the issue. So, you know, just slight corrections there. But anyway, keep going.
So, I mean, so God doesn't... I know that God is angry with sin, and he doesn't sin when he's angry, but mm-hmm. she's saying, no, God doesn't get angry, and she... I'm sure you're familiar with the doctrine of impassibility.
Yes. So the anger of God rose against them, Psalm 78:31. God gets angry.
Psalm what now?
Psalm 78:31. Okay. So I'll just do a search for anger of God. And it's Psalm 78:31 is there. And that's good. Let's see, Numbers 11:33. What does that say? The anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. It's Numbers 11:33.
So she, okay, that's what she said. She said, that's metaphorical. That's, you know,
that's no, it's not. No, because look what it says. While the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague.
Yeah.
That is not metaphor. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and they departed. Numbers 12:9. Okay. So, you know, go to that one. I think it was 11:33 or 33:11 I said. Let me go back and just quote that one. Okay. Are you there?
Yeah.
Hello? Okay.
Yes.
Yeah, so, you know, there's verses, and there's lots of stuff in the Bible that talks about the anger of the Lord. So God gets angry.
I agree.
This, all you do is show verses in the Bible. Okay. Now, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and it incited David against them to go number Israel and Judah, 2 Samuel 24:1. How about 2 Samuel 6:7? The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. Well, that's a good verse right there. So 2 Samuel 6:7.
There's plenty.
Yeah. So, yeah, God gets angry. Okay, so that's the first thing. So God does get angry. Okay. All right, so. And now what's the other stuff that she was saying or wanted to talk about?
So that question... As I was reading about the impassibility of God, I thought, okay, this is really stretching my mind here. Then I thought, was God ever angry with those whom he predestined?
Sure he can.
To justify.
Sure he can be angry with people he predestines to be justified, because you can have someone who's predestined to be justified when he turns 80 years old, and he could have been a bad sinner his whole life, and God could be angry at him for his sin and yet loved him anyway in spite of it. Hold on, okay, because we've got a break coming up. Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll get some more of this kind of talk. I love it. It's great stuff. Stay tuned.
Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, let's get back to Freddie from North Carolina. I think it's Freddie. Welcome, still in the air? Still there? All right, hello? Whoops, I got to hit the right button. Oh, man, I do that every now and then. All right, there you go.
Hey.
Okay.
Back.
So.
You hear me?
Yep, I hear you. Okay, so, did that help?
Okay. Yes. No, that is helpful, but I was just, you know, it's sometimes when I think I understand who God is, and I, you know, maybe I read a certain passage or I think about it long enough, then I just think, oh man, it's just, he's so big and so great, and I,
right,
yeah, it's just hard to wrap my mind around sometimes.
Yeah.
So that's helpful with the question.
Yeah. Okay, well, good. Yeah, that's what happens when you read the Bible. You'll find out the blonde-haired, black Caucasian surfer image isn't the correct one. And that God does get angry. He does hate. It's true. He does get angry. He does hate. He's loving, sacrificial. He's very powerful, omniscient, doesn't lose any. He predestines whatever comes to pass after counsel of his own will. He's in control. He allows bad things to happen. It's a sovereignty thing of God, his majesty, his majestic character that is develops the more you understand who he truly is. But he's dumbed down for a lot of children, and then they don't seem to grow up in churches a lot of times. And the idea of the incredible majesty of God is not presented, but it needs to be. We need to know who it is we're serving. He's the God of the universe who ordains every electron's location at every second of the entire universe's existence. And he can do this, as well as know our thoughts and work all things after the counsel of his will. This is who God is. So, yep. Good for you, man. Okay?
All right, Matt. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless. All right.
All right. God bless. Have a good day.
You too. All right. Let's get on the phone. Let's try it again with Andrew from North Carolina. Andrew, you're on the air.
How you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. So what do you got?
Alrighty, sir. When I was coming back tonight, I want to ask you a question here. The name Jesus Christ, its origin, what is it? Is it Hebrew, Greek, or Latin?
Jesus Christ is Jesu Christos in the Greek in the New Testament. So Greek, New Testament is what we have.
Okay. Yes, sir. You said his name. So what is Christ again?
Christ is just simply means anointed one. It's equivalent to the Old Testament Messiah.
No, I'm saying is it Latin, Greek, or is it Hebrew?
Christ is the Greek Christos.
So it is Greek?
Yeah, Greek Christos.
What is originally...
Hold on. Why don't you just ask a direct question instead of asking one little thing, where do you want to get to, okay?
No, I'm just going to ask you, I just asked you a question. What is his original name in Hebrew?
There is no recorded original name of Jesus in Hebrew. Why do you think, let me ask you a question. Why do you think New Testament was written in Greek and not Hebrew? What do you think?
Why? Because I think it's been a lot of things been changed around through the Catholic, through the Vatican Church.
Okay,
a lot of things
have
been hidden.
Hold on. I didn't ask you about that. Now focus on the exact question I'm asking you. Why do you think the New Testament was written in Greek and not in Hebrew? It's a very easy reason, very simple reason why. Do you know what the reason is?
I guess so. For better understanding of it, but I still don't understand why.
Okay, hold on.
I'm saying why the name changed.
One thing at a time. So the answer is, said because better understanding, and actually you're correct. Mm-hmm. Alexander the Great, about 250 BC, 300 that range, had come through the Mediterranean area and conquered the entire area, and the Greek then became what's called the lingua franca, the language that is universally used. That's why the New Testament was written in Greek and not in Hebrew. If it was in Hebrew, very few people would understand what was going on. If it was written in Greek, which it was by the apostles and the amanuensis, then it could be disseminated around the whole Mediterranean Empire, and it was. That's why it was done that way. So, and that's why it says that Jesus is his name. And it says it in Greek in the entire New Testament. That's why it's written in Greek, and that's what we have. Okay.
Let me ask you this question. Now, if the letter J hasn't been around for 400 years, what was the name they were going by before?
I told you this yesterday. Iesus. Iesus. It's Iota, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma. Jesus. That's how it's pronounced in Greek.
Okay.
Now, do we have to say...
Well, can also say that...
Mm-hmm. Do we have to say Jesus each time now? Do we have to pronounce it in the Greek way? Do we?
Well, you know, it states in Matthew 28 that we must be saved and baptized upon the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, what is the Father's name if we're going to be baptized?
Wrong question.
What is the Father's name?
Wrong question. If you go to Acts 4:7, you'll see in the name of means the authority of. That's the culture of the time. Okay, you have been misled. You're involved in a bad group, and you've been fed all kinds of false information. It's a sacred name.
No, I've traveled to Jerusalem. I've sought knowledge myself. I'm not up on no religion no longer.
So let me ask you some questions really fast before we get to other callers, because we have callers waiting. Do you affirm the doctrine of the Trinity, okay, one God in three distinct simultaneous persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Yes, sir, I do.
You affirm the Trinity. Is Jesus Christ...
We must be saved and baptized upon him.
Is Jesus Christ both
God
and...
It's not one name.
Is Jesus Christ both God and man?
By all means, but I'm saying that's not
okay.
Name.
Okay, and are we justified before God?
The color, the name, and the region.
Okay, we're going to move along. Okay, sorry, I just try, and it's just only go so far. We have three callers waiting. Let's get to Mike from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Mike, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing, buddy?
Doing all right. What do you got, man?
I was just going to make a comment about the guy talking about his brother.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says, forgive your brother not seven times, but seven mm-hmm. times, seven times.
Mm-hmm.
And luckily, I've got a brother that has done more than that with me. He puts up with me. I drive a truck, so I'm kind of always been a lone wolf. And my brother and I, we talk a lot, we're close. But like I said, he puts up with me. And actually, I thought it was just straight out of the Bible. God said we should put up with one another. Did it? Am I wrong there?
No, you're right. We're to be as patient and long-suffering as we can. Yep, that's right.
To put up with people. Sometimes you just got to put up with people.
That's right.
And you know,
sometimes, that's right.
As far as Jesus' name, I don't think he cares what you call him, as long as you call him. But, man,
that's the idea. Yeah, that's the idea. And when people start talking about the letter J and you have to pronounce it this way, and then you want to get into it has to be Yeshua, HaMashiach, and it becomes a legalistic form of you have to say certain words a certain way in order to be a true Christian. And it's ridiculous.
Yeah, Matt.
Okay.
Yeah, so Matt, you know, everybody wants to be perfect. Everybody wants to be the most intelligent person in the barn. Everybody wants to know more than somebody else. People aren't humble anymore. You can learn something from the dumbest man in the room. You can learn something from the homeless man on the street if you listen and keep your mouth shut.
That's good advice.
Everybody wants to be the sharpest tool in the shed. There's no humility in the world anymore.
Well, there is, but it's not real common anymore. That's true. Hey, thanks for that, Mike. We got a couple callers waiting, so I want to get to them, but thanks a lot, man. Okay. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Matt. You're doing a killer job. I appreciate you.
All right. Well, praise God. All right. Let's get on the phone to Chuck from Greensboro. Chuck, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Good evening. First off, I want to say I've read through Judges 18 again, and it's not real clear on the Danites. So unless Jeroboam was from the tribe of Dan, I'm still stuck on Revelation.
Okay.
But I had computer problems today, so I'll have to try tomorrow.
Yeah, well, keep researching. Let me know what you find. It'd be great to know.
I will.
Okay.
The more important question that was to solve my curiosity and perhaps coming to help in the future, but I have an immediate problem. I have a friend I've known for many years, and I just found out he's a Mason.
Mm-hmm.
And he says that everything they teach is based on the Bible. So I'm wondering
I
can ask him to ask them, you know, to help get his mind straight.
Ask him
what sort of things could I ask him?
Ask him, what do they teach about Jesus? Just go straight to the jugular. What do they say about Jesus?
Okay.
And And when he says something, if it's not accurate, don't say, well, that's wrong. Just say, well, what else do they teach? Get more information. And you could even say, do you have any books on this, what the Masons say about who Christ is? Gather information, and then you could present information back to him. Say, look, this is from your writing. This is from this. This is. So be a little bit patient and do that, and it'll be productive. Okay?
It's ironic you should suggest patience because he tries mine, so I appreciate that addition to the advice.
Thank
you very much.
Mine gets tested all the time. All right, buddy.
Thank
God
bless.
Bless. All right. All right, let's get over to our last caller, Chad from Illinois. Chad, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How you doing? I have a small ministry. I'm starting to Jehovah's Witnesses.
Okay.
And I love watching videos of you and some others witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the things I found out, and I'm sure you're more than aware of this, but the Jehovah's Witnesses will oftentimes just memorize scripts about various passages of scripture.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right. And one thing I've discovered, like with John 1:1, that's like almost useless to go to.
Correct.
But one thing I've discovered is that they have a script for the third part where it says, and the Word was God. But if you rephrase it to a question form, so it makes them feel important and it puts them on the spot, and you ask them, who was face to face with God before creation happened? It really puts them on the spot. And I wanted to get your idea.
Where's the verse you're going to, face to face with God before? You have to see it in the scripture.
John 1:1.
Because it doesn't say face to face there in John 1:1.
Well, it does use the preposition pros and
toward with.
I'm trying to remember. It was, Robertson's Word Pictures. He points out that with here, that preposition is the type of with, as in two people are face-to-face with each other.
Well, if you do it that way, and you provide the documentation, that will stump them. Yes.
Right. And I've been using it very successfully with Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals, those who basically deny the Trinity.
Really?
And it really just cuts them because, like with the JWs, they have, and the Word was God, they have that down pat. But when I just come out and ask them, well, who was face-to-face with God before creation? Because that's what the scholars say.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
Well, they'll have a comeback with it. I could imagine one or two that they might come up with. But if you want to call back tomorrow, maybe we could talk about it some more. We're out of time. All right. Good stuff, though.
Sure thing, man. I'll talk to you tomorrow.
All right, man. God bless. That was Chad from Illinois. May the Lord bless you all. And by His grace, folks, we're back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. See ya. God bless you.